chapter 4, verse 31, we dealt with this last Sunday. And Jesus, he came down in verse 31 to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So notice the reference to multiple groups or multiple peoples. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. We're going to skip verse 38 and 39. We'll come back to it. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So what we've read before verse number 38 and after verse number 39, please get it, he is dealing with multitudes of people. He's not dealing with small numbers of people. He is dealing with multitudes of people. But notice verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother, this would be Peter's mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Jesus was ministering to multitudes of individuals. But then in verse number 38 and 39, he ministers to an individual that we're given a little more detail about. And there's a couple of really helpful truths here that relate specifically to our teens, but have application to so many other areas. So tonight I'd like to talk to you about this. This is the title of the message, Paying It Forward. Paying It Forward. Father, thank you that we get to be here tonight. It's already been a very full day. And I'm thankful for the way your people have stepped up as they have testimony of doing. So would you bless now with some energy? Would you bless with a spirit that would be conducive to your spirit working? And would you help us to be responsive to you in Jesus' name? Amen. Paying it forward is the simple concept that when someone is kind to you, you should be kind to others. This was demonstrated on a rather large scale in Florida back in 2014 in St. Petersburg, Florida, in the morning of one day. This woman, after she had purchased her Starbucks drink, she decided to pay for the individual coming behind her, paid for her drink. Well, then the next individual came up and found out that their drink had been paid for, and so they decided to pay for the next person's drink. And then that person paid for the next person's drink. And the next person continued to pay for the person after them and their drinks, however big the order was, until it went on for over 11 hours. And 378 Starbucks customers paid it forward. Now, eventually, obviously, the cycle had to be broken. But this works really well with the point. Someone, after having their drink paid for, decided, "Nah, I'm not going to pay for anyone else's." But it just shows what can happen when individuals take responsibility for this idea. When good has been done for me, good ought to be done through me or from me. When good has been done for me, good ought to be done from me as well. Jesus has been ministering nonstop by the time we get to verse number 38. He's preached in synagogues, he's preached in cities, and he's demonstrated that his word has authority and power. And we see two areas where it's had power. He has power over the corrupt religious establishment. And though they sought even to kill him because they hated his message that he was the promised Messiah, he continues to minister successfully and to heal and to help people. And remember, we'll say more about this as we work our way through the book of Luke. Remember that Jesus healed often, but the point of healing wasn't an end in itself. The physical miracles were never an end in themselves. The physical miracles were always a testimony to the authority of Jesus. And if Jesus can heal people, then Jesus can save people. And if he has power over casting out demons, then he certainly has power to forgive sins. And so he's demonstrating authority over the establishment, demonstrating authority over those who are demon possessed, and we were introduced to that in last week's message. And so today we get to verse 38, to where we see that he has power over sickness as well. But as he's ministering nonstop, he enters Simon Peter's house, and we read that Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Now, you know how common it is for people to have fevers, but you also know how dangerous it can be for people to have fevers. And that when someone's fever begins to rise, that if it's not brought back down and if it's not dealt with, that it can do severe damage. And it can even cause this. As someone in my family, when they were on the mission field one time, had a fever because of where they were at. It wasn't easy to get to a hospital, and they had a fever that got to around 105 or 106, and it was very, very critical. And they needed help. They needed external help to bring it down, because those things can be dangerous. In medicines that help to address high temperatures today, they didn't have access to those things back then. And so the implication of her having a fever was more than just her temperature was up a little bit. It was more than she just wasn't feeling well that day. The implication is that this was something that had set in, and they had been doing what they could do, but they were unable to bring it down. And in spite of all of their efforts, this fever only continued to rise, to the point that now they are concerned for her life and they're uncertain what the outcome is going to be. But remember, at this point, they've been watching Jesus work. They've seen what he can do. They've seen what he's done in the lives of the multitudes. They've seen what he's done on the hillsides and in the synagogues. They've seen his power demonstrated in this situation, in these circumstances. And they've seen a small degree of the capacity of God in flesh. And though they don't yet fully understand everything about him and his significance, they recognize that he has power unlike anyone that they've ever heard of or that they've ever known. And so they entreat. It says in verse number 38, they besought him for her. As, hey, Jesus, she's in a dire strait. She's in a position where she needs intervention. She needs investment. And we've tried, but we can't make the investment in her that you can make. So would you please do for her what we have seen you do for others? And so I love how Jesus stands over her. Just there are so many little nuances of the specific actions that Jesus took that demonstrate his power over the challenges that he was facing. He wasn't intimidated by this. He knew who he was and what he was capable of. And so he stands over her and he rebukes the fever and does for her what no one else can do. And in a moment, look at it in verse 39, it left her. No, this is so good. Look, I know it's hot in here, and it's going to get hotter when you start eating chili. I know it's been a long day. I know you're tired. I know you're hot. I know you're working at having a good spirit and all of those things. Praise the Lord. Please get it. The fever was there, and then it wasn't. She was doing very bad, and then she was doing very good. She was very ill with no human effort being able to help, and then suddenly she is completely whole and is as strong as she ever was before that fever entered her. She went to being helpless to being full of energy and full of life. And that is what Jesus does. He immediately changes people's lives. No, I understand that the process for it to show up is gradual. I understand that it takes time for the faith to be worked out in every area of a person's life. But when Jesus comes in, he comes in all the way. And he doesn't just change some of the way, he changes you all of the way. Salvation is not a gradual process. Salvation is a moment that is completed the instant that it happens. And it's wonderful, man. I'm so thankful for it. I want you to know, this is so cool to me. There Jesus is ministering to the multitudes, and yet he has time for this one sick mama. We cannot ever lose this. I'm thankful for the multitudes. You know why Jesus cares about the multitudes? Because it's made up of individuals. He has time for the dad. He has time for the mom. He has time for the single parent. He has time for those going through difficulty. He has time for those who are sick. He has time for the teenagers. He has time for children. He has time for the drug addict. He has time for those that are struggling with depression. He has time for those that are filled with pride and need to be humbled. Jesus has time for the individual. He cares about the masses because they are made up of individuals. And as a church, it is not wrong to be thankful for growth. It is not wrong to be aware of the blessing of God in the way he is building, in the way he is increasing. But we must not ever lose sight of this, that the reason Jesus cares about the multitudes is because they are made up of individuals, and Jesus is never going to be impressed with a number. He cares about individual lives. We can't ever lose that. I know I've spoken on that. I know I talk about that, but we can't ever lose that passion and that focus, that we're never satisfied with some kind of number. There's not a number out there that we should ever pat ourselves on the back and say, hey man, look at, we've arrived. No, because Jesus is always looking for one more lost sheep that needs to be loved and needs to be saved. He cares about individuals. He's not so busy, not so impressed with the multitudes that he didn't have time to enter this sick woman's house and to minister to her. But then this is the point. Notice what she does. First of all, she arose. I've already talked about it. When Jesus heals you, you're healed. She wasn't like, man, I'm still so tired. It was, hello. Not in a weird way like I did it. You go from being sick to being well. And she was made whole. But notice this. Look at the end of verse number 39. Immediately she arose, high-fived everybody. No. You ready? And ministered to them. You know who would be in the them crowd? Jesus. How did she minister? Probably she might have prepared some food. I mean, that would have been a normal thing. You get the impression Jesus was tired. Jesus even made this statement about himself. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It might have been nice to sit down for a little while with all the multitudes inside a house and have somebody feed you some food. And so there Jesus is, and he's been preaching. And so this woman, having been ministered to, she stands up, and once she's made whole, she begins to minister to them. And this is the cycle that Jesus produces. He raises up an individual, and that individual whom he has raised up, they begin to build up in the lives of others. Here's the danger. Many just want the benefit of salvation without the requirement of investing in others after you've received the investment of salvation. I did not plan this message for tonight. I love it how God puts it together. Did you know that we had to move our chili cook-off so that we could do the men's advance thing? And God just put it together so that I would be preaching this message on this night. Brothers and sisters, salvation is not dependent on what you do before or after. But if you've benefited from Him, you should be willing to invest for Him. The statement is this: those who've benefited from Him should be willing to invest for Him. All right, you've benefited from Him. We got way too many sad faces for this point. I'm sorry. I know there's a lot of stuff going on, but you have benefited from Him. No, if you're saved, you've benefited from Him. And some of you can give testimony to how Jesus has made your marriage better, how Jesus has helped your family, how Jesus has provided, how Jesus has encouraged you through some very difficult circumstances. You have benefited from Him through salvation. You've benefited from Him through individuals that God has brought into your life. And you see how that God brought the right people at the right time in the right season to help His work be furthered in your life. And you've benefited from Him through the life of this church. No, this church, if you're honest about it, and if you'll allow it to be, this church and the ministry of it has been a help in your life. You have benefited. No, there are marriages that are stronger through the investment of this church into your life and into your family. You say, what are you, patting yourself on the back? No, not at all. Because I understand that God uses more than one person to minister through a church. It's never about one person. It's about a church family allowing Jesus to use them all as individual members to make a body that's effective in communicating His love and grace into the lives of people. And your life is better because you are a part of a church like this. You've benefited from it. Yep, you have. I'm not saying everything's good, but you've benefited from it. So what should I do with it? Rise up and invest for Him. Those who have benefited from Him should be willing to invest for Him. There's two ways that that must happen. It is impossible to invest for Him without these two characteristics being involved. Number one, people have to be involved. Okay, I got to make sure you get this. Hey, Jesus likes people. No, Jesus really likes people. I'm not even going to lie. I don't like everybody that I meet. And you know what I'm also sure of? A lot of people I've met that don't like me either. But Jesus likes people. Jesus didn't just die for the people that you're comfortable with. He died for every person that has lived or ever will live. Jesus likes people, and you cannot be investing for Him without investing in people. It's impossible. You say, well, I do it my way. Not if you don't invest in people, you don't. Because that's who Jesus died for. There are a lot of worthy causes out there, and I believe they have their basis in the Bible. That education's a worthy cause, and clean water's a worthy cause, and taking care of the creation God's given us is a worthy cause. But the most worthy cause, God's favorite resource, are people. That's what He died for. Number two, you can't possibly be investing the way that He wants you to invest without doing it through the life of a local church. I told the Royal Lairs this morning, you need to be involved in this church or wherever the Lord would have you. You know why? Because He died for His church. You said He died for individuals, right? He also died for His church, for this to be possible. His death makes this assembly. And what Brother Max talked about and what Brother Max talks about frequently, the love and the enthusiasm and the support, that is a result of the death and the love and the sacrifice and the investment of Jesus Christ. We would not have that if He had not made it possible. And through this life, we are to invest within a church that makes disciples and helps other people know His love for them. Invest in people, and invest in people through a church. You have benefited from Him, so you should be willing to invest for Him. Man, I wonder what application I could talk about. I can tell y'all are loving the humor. Stay with me, I'm almost done. Camp cost about, for us, cost about $12,000. When you actually add up the nights and the meals, it's not bad. Look, okay, you ready? Can I just be honest? I hate it that we got to pay. Camp's gone up a little bit. By the way, everything's gone up. Like, I can't believe, everything's gone up. And, I mean, if you want to send your kids to a camp where they have to go find crickets to eat all week, we can do that. In fact, for some of your kids, I would be more than happy to do that to them. You're like, this should not cost this much. Okay, I mean, we try to consider our options. The Herrings, Brother Chad and Miss Georgia, they do a great job researching these things. We have a great relationship with them. Our camp relationship with South Valley and the other churches that we're able to minister to, it's wonderful. But it's not cheap, and so it takes investment. And man, some families, $300 a camper is no problem for them. No, for some families it's not. But that's not the case for every family. And it's not supposed to be where one family bears all the burden. It's supposed to be where every family gets involved in investing however the Lord leads them. And you'll notice I haven't said an amount of what individuals should do. We just want to raise some money that can go towards the camp fund and alleviating the cost and making it possible for these young people to go without it becoming too much of a burden for their family. And you say, well, you don't know everything that's going on in every family. And so we want to be a help. And so how do you do that? Just be obedient to the Lord. You haven't heard anybody put pressure. You haven't heard anybody talk about an amount. And you say, well, you're talking about investing. Right, because if you've benefited from, you should invest in. And this is just one of the ways that we can do it. And we can take some resource and we can invest it in the lives of young people. And you remember what it was like being a teenager. And I hope our church family has this in their heart. I wish I had access to what, in my younger years, what they have access to today. Are there any Christians that would give a witness to that today? Again, we're not trying to pat backs. But do you wish that when you were a teenager, you had had access to some of the truth that you hear as an adult right now? Do you wish you had some families that would have loved you the way that you're watching these teenagers be loved? Would that have been great? We can't change what wasn't, but we sure can be a help to what can be. Like, well, my kids aren't in camp, but somebody's kids are. And this is what I know. I know this. You may not reap the benefit in the exact way that you invested it, but you'll reap the benefit. God will produce in your life. So tonight at the end of the service, man, we're going to have some chili. Y'all are going to be grumpy about which table I let go first. You're going to complain about it. You're hopefully going to try to bribe me, and I'll tell you where that can go. And I'm kidding. Tell you how much my table's worth. Or my letting you go first word. No, we're just going to have a good time. But at the end, there are going to be some teen guys standing by the door and just holding offering plates and little cardboard signs. Help us go to camp. You have some little kids standing there holding the signs with them and maybe a dog to really drive home the point. I'm kidding. No, listen, we just want to be a help. Hey, we want to be a help. And you say, what are you, Pastor, are you going to be checking? No, I'm not. I don't check. I don't know. I'm not checking anything. I'll know what the totals are. I'll know where we need to get to. But if you've been invested in, then ask God, how can I invest for you? If I've been invested in from you, how can I invest for you? Father, we're glad to be here tonight. It's one of my favorite services of the year. I know it's been a long day, and God, I'm asking again that you would give your people energy and good patience. And Lord, help us to enjoy tonight. Help the fellowship to be great and honoring to you and encouraging. Help the food to be good. And Lord, I just pray for your blessing on the investment in the lives of our young people. In Jesus, would you please bless the food? In Jesus' name, amen.